You are listening to The Point from MC3 in Lewistown, Pennsylvania. Check us out on the web at mc3church.org or find us on Facebook at mc3church. MC3, it's like nothing you'd expect.
90s ice cream, can't beat it. Hot eats, cool treats. Dairy Queen, we treat you right. So what you would have experienced there was our intro video for this series, which of course we've seen over the last 4 weeks. And then you would have seen that 90s commercial. And if you noticed how amazing it was in terms of, you know, because when you eat ice cream, you automatically look fabulous and laugh and smile when you do that. But I was going to talk to you this morning because, wow, that definitely threw me off. Hi, my name's Sean, and I'm the manager. Is there a problem here? Is there a situation that we need to resolve? Because your ice cream's too cold, yes. I apologize, sir. We will work better on that. And for you, sir, you may have free ice cream today. You can have a free kid-sized cone. So well done, sir. But I worked in Dairy Queen when I was in high school and into college. I started, actually, they hired me as the lobby boy. And I don't know if they use terms like that now. It's probably like tray professional, tray management professional. But I was the lobby boy then, and or maybe they call me stock boy. And so I started that way, but worked my way up, register, and then eventually you go to drive-through because that's like, you know. And then when you're really good, you go back to the hot food section, which in Dairy Queen that's called brazier. Just to be clear. So you don't have any awkward pronunciations with people, it's brazier. If you know what I'm talking about, you know what I'm talking about. If you don't, that's okay too. Just remember that. The hot food section of Dairy Queen was called brazier. And I worked there, and then eventually I made it my way up to making cakes. I had to come in at 5 a.m., 4 a.m., 5 a.m. I had to be there, and you make cakes ahead of time. And eventually, I was being trained as a manager. And actually, in the middle of that time is when God changed my heart and called me into what would eventually be youth ministry. And I ended up going, leaving Delaware and going to Lancaster Bible College, where I met her. By the way, her last name is no longer Culp. I fixed that. Not fixed. I shouldn't imply that it was broken. I changed that. I changed that. 23 years ago, yeah, she changed that too, whatever. Somebody's a winner here, and I'm pretty sure it's her. No, it's me. Wait, which way? I'm the... So I worked at Dairy Queen as a manager. No, I meant that, honestly, I was trying to do it the right way. I screwed that up. Yeah, so I worked in holes at Dairy Queen. But one of the things, they were starting to train me as a manager, and one of the things that we always were told at any level of our employee role there at Dairy Queen was that if there was a problem with a customer, and, you know, obviously the customer's always right and you want to do your best, but if there ever was a customer service issue, you always deferred to the manager. It was not your job, your responsibility to deal with it yourself. You needed to go to them and let them handle it because they have the ability. Certainly their role is one that is meant to help and care for customers. They have the power and authority to do things that I was not able to do as an employee. You know, a manager could in fact say, you know, I apologize that your ice cream was cold. You can have ice cream on us for the next year. They have the authority to do that. If I were to do that as an employee, I would be fired. And so we were always taught, in the event of an issue, you know, defer to the manager. Get the manager, ask them to come in, or not to come in, but to come to the counter or wherever you were. I remember at one point, I actually worked at two different Dairy Queens. At one point, I'm not a mean guy, at least not in public. Maybe at home I'm not the greatest, but I had a lady that was being really mean, and I just kept smiling and saying, I'm sorry, we'll help you out with that. And she finally got so tired of me being polite to her that she asked to speak to my manager. And she's like, this guy is being extra polite to me. He's mocking me. And the manager was like, I don't even know where to go with that. But we were always taught, go to the manager. The manager had the ability, the authority to do something. And of course, you know, how many times have we heard that phrase, you know, from the other side of the counter? Hey, there's an issue. Can I speak to your manager? Because the manager is the one that really has the ability and, again, the power, the authority to do things that the average everyday employee does not have. And we're wrapping up this series called Spiritual, Not Spooky. And one of the things we're going to talk about today is what is often termed spiritual warfare. And I put that in quotes because it can mean a lot of things. And I know we've covered a lot of different things over the last four weeks of this series. But spiritual warfare is kind of this idea where as followers of Jesus, or maybe not even as followers of Jesus, people attempt to deal with demons and Satan and fight them. And when it's actually that is not, listen to me, as followers of Jesus, that is not our job. Our job is to defer to God because He is the one that has the authority and the power and the ability and all of that to deal with Satan and demons. That is not our job to do that. He's going to do that. That's His place. And so the point that I want you to get this week is that demons are God's burden. Does it fit on the screen? Good. Are God's burden, not our battle. And there's only like 22 slides today, guys. So we're. Thank you. Wait, who was applauding over there? but here's the deal. When we talk about spiritual warfare, there's kind of this mystical, this spooky kind of feel. It's like, ooh, I'm fighting Satan. I'm fighting demons. I'm going against these things. When again, actually, our job is to say, God, this is your job. This isn't mine. This isn't my burden. This isn't my battle. This is your battle to fight. Just some interesting things. And again, some of the stuff I'm talking about today, even as I get into this topic, over the last few weeks, we've talked about some things that you might be like, I have no clue what you're talking about. And that's okay. And maybe you just tuck it away for later if you come across this discussion. But the idea of spiritual warfare, here's an interesting little fact. It is in the Bible, the idea of exorcisms, the idea of confronting demons and Satan, and it's there. There's no question about that. But it really got popular in the 70s when the movie The Exorcist came out. That it was kind of like this undercurrent, it was there, but spiritual warfare and confronting demons and all that really gained in Christian in church circles too. It got super popular because like, wow, this was awesome. Did you see what that priest, I have not seen that movie, but did you see what that priest did with the cross? And oh man, we can fight. This is so cool. And it got really popular. And then in the 80s, there was a guy named Frank Peretti. He still is a guy. His name still is Frank Peretti. But he wrote, and he is very clear about this, he wrote a book of fiction. Actually, two of them. One was called This Present Darkness, and the other one was called Piercing the Darkness. In the mid to late 80s, he wrote these books of fiction about, hey, wouldn't it be cool to kind of, it was a Christian author, wouldn't it be cool to write about what this might look like? And people, followers of Jesus, those books sold millions of copies. They took those books of fiction and turned them into their theology. Into their belief on how do we deal with demons. And the book is, it's awesome, it's powerful, it's cool. And it could be, but it's not the Bible. And I mean, that would be like us, you know, taking any other given show. I mean, like I'm wearing, oops. By the way, my name tag says Binky because I was also a professional clown and I don't have a real manager name tag. But that's a different story for another time. But, you know, if I'm wearing this button-down shirt and I were to rip it open, and I should have planned ahead, and had the S under there, right? And you're like, oh, well, that's probably real, too. I could probably fly. Like that's what's going on here. And it became really popular, and people started taking this as their belief system. And not just people outside of the church, but people in the church. And so, again, as we talked about last week, when we talked about signs and wonders, I think my view, and again, I want you throughout this series, go back to the Bible, and we're going to do that today. But my view is I feel like some of these things were prevalent during the Gospels and the early church because God was starting this new thing. He was changing things from the Old Testament covenant and law to the church. And so you'll see a lot of these things then that, in my opinion, are not normative today. They're not part of everyday life because they were trying to set up a new thing. And so so that's why you see a lot of these things in the book of Acts and in the Gospels. Again, that's my opinion. And so today I just want to say we're looking at our role in spiritual warfare. But in the Christianophobia series, and I'll have the slide at the end of the morning, but the Christianophobia series, we actually went more in depth into what is Satan, who is Satan, what are demons. And the short, quick version of that is that Satan and demons, Satan's just kind of the head, demon, they are fallen angels. Angels are created beings. And these were angels that turned away from God, which means a few things. Satan is not like God negative. He's not like bizarro God. Satan isn't a God. Satan is an angel, a created being. So he is not omnipotent, meaning he does not have all the power. He is not omniscient, which means he does not know everything. He is not omnipresent, means he is not everywhere. If I'm going to be blunt, Satan probably doesn't want to waste his time on you. Because he has more important fish to fry, which I should say more important fish to bake, given my current heart situation. But because he can't be everywhere, and demons are simply fallen angels. And so just so you know, that's kind of how this works, because a lot of times we have this idea that Satan's like everywhere and there's like God who's like, you know, the good God, and then there's Satan who's like bad God. And that's just not true. Satan is a fallen angel. And again, demons and Satan, because Satan is a demon, are God's burden, and they're not our battle. So we're going to look at James chapter 4 a little bit today. We'll turn on the house lights. If you have a paper Bible, you can turn there. If you're in the YouVersion app, you might as well just go zing and scroll all the way to the bottom, because James is like 6 from the bottom of the list of all the Bible books there. And then select chapter 4, and we'll be in verses 7 to 10. And by the way, this is what a manager wore at Dairy Queen. I don't know if people, this is kind of like your standard manager work, and Scott had to take off, but Scott's a manager at Hobby Lobby, and I was asking him about what a manager wears, and it's a shirt and a name tag. I think the name tag is what makes him a manager there. So beat him up and take his name tag, and you'll be good to go. All right, so I don't think I dug a hole about Scott there. So this is what James says here in verses 7 to 10. He says, "Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning, and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up." And so in this passage, in James chapter 4, James is actually talking about the fights, the reasons that the church is fighting. And he's talking about arrogance. And there's kind of this desire to win. And James says, look, we need to stop. We're messed up when it comes to this fighting idea. Instead of fighting, we need to humble ourselves. And so I want to give you hopefully it'll fit on the screen. Next week in 2 weeks, we have a new series called Amen, so things will fit then, hopefully. But I want to give you three steps for fighting Satan. Hey, it fits. Three steps for fighting Satan. Because, you know, you can find multiple books. There are authors out there. If you go to your local Christian bookstore or find online, there's a whole section on spiritual warfare. And they're all about, here's the things you can do to fight Satan. Here's the steps that you can take. And I want to give you three steps of my own. Okay? So the first step is submit to God. The first step for fighting Satan, for fighting demons, is submit to God. And this is what James says in the very first part. He says, submit yourselves then to God. Now, I want to be clear. What's the first step? The step is not focused on what you do at or toward demons. It's what you do in your relationship with God. And the word submit means to place under authority. As an employee, and we talked about this something recently, I don't know. As an employee, you place yourself under the authority of your boss. Like, you don't have to, and you don't have to keep your job either. But we choose to submit ourselves. We place ourselves under the authority of someone. And that's what this word means. It means to submit to God. And so to fight Satan, to fight demons, we need to focus on submitting to God. And then he says, and this again means to surrender our will. This means not allow what I want, but God, what you want. This is Jesus when he prayed. And we're going to talk about this next month. But Jesus, when he prayed right before he was crucified, he says, you know, not my will, but your will. Like even Jesus, totally spoiling next month. Even Jesus prayed and asked that he would submit to the will of the Father. And so that's what James says, that we need to submit then to God. He says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. And resist, this word resist, the Greek word, where is it? The Greek word is antistemi. I can never pronounce that one. Antistemi. And it sounds similar to antihistamine. Because it means something that will stop something else. It will block something else. And so this word simply means to stand your ground. This word does not mean fight back. This word does not mean attack. This word means, resist means stand your ground. Don't give in. Don't surrender. And so there's a thing he's creating here. He's saying submit to God. Surrender to God. Then he says, resist the devil. Don't submit. Don't surrender. Don't give up to the devil, and he will flee from you. And the word the devil, is the Greek word is diabolos. Diabolos, where we get diabolical or diablo or devil and all that. And the word literally means one who accuses or slanders. And Satan is called, that word means liar. And so we're going to talk more about what these words mean in a moment. But this idea is that Satan, the devil, demons, like they are anti-God. And so we just stand firm. Just resist. Stand strong. And if you do that, he's going to flee from you. It doesn't say fight him, attack him, pull out a crucifix. Make sure you splash water on your face, dip it in, and cross yourself three times, do a dance, do the hokey pokey, turn yourself around, and that's what it's all about. Like, there's no, the steps to fighting Satan are submitting to God and standing firm in temptation. And we're going to talk about temptation in a moment. And then, so this is what is called antithetical parallelism. There's actually a thing that he built here. He says, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So resist and he will flee. Come near to God and he will come near to you. So he's making the same statement. One is the opposite of the other. If we come near to God, then God will come near to us. And this word doesn't mean physically. This doesn't mean, oh, I walked into a church building today. I'm watching a live stream. So now I've come near to God. The word means to come near in relationship. Because, I mean, I'm looking at a whole bunch of couples all around this room. And you are physically near to one another. But that does not mean you are close. You with me? Like a relationship, a closeness, intimacy doesn't mean location. And this word, this come near idea, doesn't mean just show up. This means have a relationship, be in connection with God. And then he will come near to you. So step number one is submit to God. Not fight, just submit. God, what do you want from me? What does that look like? Step two, this is where it gets really interesting. This is where we pull out all the interesting stuff and the right words that we need to say. And in the name of, you know, it says stop your sin. Number two is stop your sin. Not fancy phrases, not interesting words. James says, stop sinning. He says, wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts. And I'm not going to go into this, but he is referring to part of the Old Testament covenant. The listeners, this audience, understood that, you know, there was a ceremonial washing of hands. And they understood that there was a purification ritual that went through their hearts. And he says, like, if you want to be more like God, if you want to fight Satan, if you want to resist Satan, stop sinning. Like, let's focus more on that than focus on, you know, these amazing, this spooky kind of experience, this supernatural moment where we can fight demons. And I would say, similar to week one, this becomes an idol. Like, the idea of spiritual warfare becomes an idol because it is way more interesting and more exciting to be like, oh, I'm fighting demons today. I got my special prayer area and I circled it up and I'm kneeling and I'm saying the right words. I'm doing all that. That is so much more exciting than, you know what, can you stop gossiping? Can you love others the way Jesus loved you? Can you watch what you say? Because that, it's easier to be like, oh, I'm all about this thing, and ignore what actually would require change in our lives. But if we really want to fight Satan, if we really want to resist, if we really want to stand firm, it's going to be about a change in here, in our hearts. Dealing with our sin and saying, okay, you know, it's not like, oh, I know the right phrase, I learned it, I went to a seminar, I watched a video online. No, if you want to fight Satan, stop sinning. Because, as we'll see in a moment, temptation only works if there's something that you want to do. You're not going to tempt me to eat lima beans. It's not something I want to do. But that's what Satan uses. That's what the concept is. I'm going to take something that you already like to do, which is wrong, and tempt you into that. And it's a lot easier to be like, oh, I'm going to ignore the sin because I got all these other cool things that I can do to fight against Satan. I'm wearing the cross around my neck. I even carried my Bible, not just in my left hand, but I got one in my right hand. And I got one in my pocket. Like all of these things, James says, look, if you really want to fight Satan, just stop sinning. Because our sin is what's going to draw us away and lead us more into sin and lead us more into what he wants. So he says, to wash your hands, you sinners, purify your hearts, you double-minded. And this phrase, double-minded, it's not a pretty phrase. Because it means, it literally, double-minded, you know what a double, you know what mind is. But it has this idea of someone that, and I should say it the right way, someone that embraces righteousness, embraces doing the right thing, embraces following God. Yes, Jesus, I love you. I'm going to worship you with all of my heart on Sunday morning. And I mean it. And you are wonderful. But then at the same time, embracing unrighteousness. And God, I love you. I'm going to worship you. Who the hell you think you are cutting me off in traffic? Like, and saying that that's okay. Did I just say that? I did. We're talking about hell. You don't want people to go to hell. Craig Rochelle's talking about that this week. Or did he talk about this last week? Anybody remember? Anyway. But this idea, did I just dig another hole? I don't know. But we have this idea where like, you know, I'm going to do this good thing and this bad thing and it's okay. I can praise and worship like heaven and then live like hell throughout the week. And that's what this word means. It says purify your hearts, clean it all out. The word purify means to pull out and remove the impurities, to get rid of the things that are impure, not leave them together. Again, you know, we've talked about this, bottled water, purified water. You want to know that it's pure. And if I said that water is 98% pure, you'd be like, that's not good enough for me. We want 100% pure, and that's what God wants from our hearts, to be pure. And this double-minded phrase kind of means like, I'm drinking 50% pure water, and I'm just going to drink around the impurities. Good luck with that. James says, if you want to fight Satan, stop sinning. And I'm not saying this is easy. I'm not saying that it's like, hey, I did it. I decided that. Check, I'm done. No more sinning for me. I'm just saying if we're going to focus our energy and effort somewhere, let's focus it on not sinning rather than fighting Satan. And then the third thing, and this is where he goes even further, is switch to sorrow. He says, not only should you stop sinning, but we need to change our attitude towards sin. We need to change our attitudes towards what is wrong. And I know I just, you know, sin, that's a word church people throw around a lot. But anything that is not what God wants for us is sin. And so James says we need to switch to sorrow. He says, grieve. Mourn and wail. These are words of sadness. These are words of heartache. He says, change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. What is he saying? He's saying that we need, when we look at our lives and the sin in it and the messed upness, we can't be like, oh, that's cool. I'm cool with that. Everything is great. I'm living fine. James says, wait, let's be honest about ourselves. We're laughing when we should be sad. Not that he's saying, you know, I want you to be depressed and we're all going to turn goth and, you know, listen to Sarah McLachlan or something. He's just saying that sometimes we are way too happy about things that should break our heart because they break God's heart. And that's where he ties up this idea. He says, humble yourselves before the Lord and he will lift you up. Let's get a realistic perspective that maybe we're not all that perfect. And before we start pursuing like, hey, I read this cool book and I'm going to do this cool thing about, you know, fighting Satan. Just let's look at ourselves for a second and say, you know what, God, I'm not who I need to be. Who do I think I am to go against Satan, to fight demons? And that whole idea, we actually talked about. We talked about this in the Blessed series last summer, a year ago summer, where he says, blessed are those who mourn. Jesus says this, blessed are those who mourn, blessed are those who mourn. And it's this idea of not because you're blessed when you're sad, but you're blessed. God is present in your life when we are humble enough to recognize that we don't have it all together. And that's blessing. And so James says, you know, not that we can't celebrate, not that we can't be glad, that we can't go, happy birthday, you know, you worked so hard for this. Dang it. That was another hole. And we always celebrate birthdays when we really had nothing to do with it. Kendra's parents are coming up later, and I will congratulate her mom for the hard work of that. So sometimes we should just mourn over our stupidity. And I love her so much. Again, a lot of these are holes that I dig on my own. But our attitude really should be one of sorrow. Like, God, we're not perfect. We don't have it all together. We need to be humble before God and allow him to lift us up. And he did that through Jesus. So, the three steps for fighting Satan. Submit to God. Stop your sin. Switch to sorrow. None of these have anything to do with saying the right phrase three times. They don't have anything to do with a special place that you pray or a special way that you pray. And prayer is real, and we'll talk about that next month. But this is about our hearts and our attitude. Like, let's become who God wants us to be and let him deal with the rest. Because demons are God's burden, not our battle. So I want to rethink a few things. And again, what I'm talking about, if you're like new to church, this probably makes no sense. Maybe you have seen a lot of movies. You know, if you're a big fan of horror movies, you know, maybe you've seen some of this stuff portrayed on the silver screen. But if you don't know what I'm talking about, that's cool. Just kind of bear with me here. But for the rest of us that have heard some of these phrases, I just want to rethink what warfare looks like. I want to rethink warfare. And before we get into this, one thing I said, and I said this last week, I've said this all series long, you know, you might not agree with me, and that is okay. I'm not even sure I understand all that. I'm positive that I don't understand all of this. I'm not even sure if I'm getting this right now. I'm doing my best. But what I can tell you is that we always need to go back to the Word of God. We always need to go back to the Bible. What does the Bible say about it? Please, please. I said someone after last Sunday say, oh, I know what you're talking about. I watched this video where this guy said that if this happens in your life when you dream, then that's like, I just said the opposite of that. Like, go back to what the Bible says. And if the Bible disagrees with me, take it. Run with it. That is fine. That is your permission. But let's make sure that we look at the Bible for our source, not a really heartfelt Christian movie. There's some really cool Christian movies out there, and wonderful, cool things happen, and we feel the feels, and we cry the cries. And that's great. Live in it. But don't take that as the way you do spiritual warfare. Don't take that as the way you believe. Go back to what the Bible actually says. Christian fiction, obviously, for some of you, my generation remembers This Present Darkness. If you were in church, everybody was reading it. But don't let that be your source for truth. Don't let Stephen King be your source for truth, okay? Make the Bible your source. So, three things that I want us to do. The first thing is I want us to recognize, don't blame. Because one of the cool, convenient, I should say, things about Satan and demons is that if we do something wrong, we can say, the devil made me do it. The devil made me do it. We can use that as our argument. It wasn't me. It was the devil. It was Satan. It was demons made me do that. And all I'm saying is that you need to recognize that the devil didn't make you do anything. The reason we do things that are wrong doesn't come from some outside spiritual force. It comes from the depths of the sin in our soul. That we are sinners. We're not good people that Satan kind of catches and says, ha ha, sucker. We are sinners in desperate need of a Savior. And the sin and the mistakes and the error and all the stuff that we do, the things we say that we shouldn't say, the places we go that we shouldn't go, the actions that we do that we shouldn't, they come from deep within us. And so we need to recognize our own sin before we start blaming something else, blaming someone else. And again, that's so convenient because then you don't have to worry about it if you can blame somebody else. So in Romans chapter 7, there's two passages here. This is Paul talking. If you don't know anything about the Bible, Paul wrote a big chunk of the New Testament. He actually was a Jewish religious leader that was part of killing people that followed Jesus. He was so anti-Jesus, so anti-the church, and God, in a crazy, miraculous way, through a beam of light that blinded him, appeared to him and changed his heart. And so then his name was Saul, his name was changed to Paul, and we call him the Apostle Paul today. He was planted churches all over what we would know as the Mediterranean area. And so he's kind of a big deal. In terms of church world, in terms of respected, authorities, in terms of people we would look up to. And so just to be clear, this is what he says, and he's talking to the people in a church that he planted in Rome. And he says, and I know that nothing good lives in me. Paul is saying this. Nothing good lives in me. That is, in my sinful nature. He says, my sinful nature, this sin that is in me, nothing good lives in me. He says, I want to do what is right, but I can't. I want to do what is good, but I don't. Do you get that? Do you feel that? I want to do the right thing, but I don't. And the difference between this and being double-minded, as James says, is Paul. It would be Paul saying, I want to do what is right, I don't, and I don't care. That's double-mindedness, saying this is okay and that's okay. But Paul says, no, I want to do what is right, but I can't. I want to do what is good, but I don't. I don't want to do what is wrong, but I do it anyway. But if I do what I don't want to do, I'm not really the one doing wrong. It's the sin living in me that does it. And we are responsible for our sin. And maybe you feel that way. I don't know. I do. I get it, Paul. Like, I want to do the right thing, and then I don't. I want to say the right thing, and then I don't. I say the wrong thing. This time I'm going to avoid doing the wrong thing, and then I end up doing the wrong thing anyway. He says, it's not even me, it's the sin that's in me. It's tainted everything that I do. It's affected everything that I do. And then he goes on, and he says, I have discovered this principle of life, that when I want to do what is right, I inevitably do what is wrong. I love God's law with all my heart, But there is another power within me that is at war with my mind. This power makes me a slave to the sin that is still within me. He's like, I want to do the right thing. I'm going to decide to do the right thing. I still do the wrong thing. And there's this thing working against me. What is it? He says, oh, what a miserable person I am. Who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin and death? And then his answer is, thank God! Exclamation point. The answer is in Jesus Christ, our Lord. Like, Jesus is the solution to our sin problem. It's not fighting Satan. It's not trying to do the good thing. Paul tried to do the good thing and still couldn't do it. And he's Paul. The answer is in Jesus Christ. He says, so you see how it is. In my mind, I really want to obey God's law, but because of my sinful nature, I am a slave to sin. You and I are slaves to our sin. Until we are with Jesus, or until he returns, we are going to be stuck in our sin. It comes from within us. So, you can't play the cop-out excuse. Sorry, the devil made me do it. And maybe we say other things like that. Oh, I wouldn't have done that if you hadn't acted that way. Still not a good enough excuse. Because of your sin, because of my sin, we're on our way to hell. What is the answer? The solution is Jesus. That Jesus took our sin and gave us his perfection so that we could have access to the Father, so that we could be with God in heaven, cleaning us, cleansing us, purifying us, removing the impurities, so that one day we will be with God in heaven through belief in Jesus Christ and his death on the cross and his resurrection. So the second thing about this idea is that not only is the sin living in us, but James actually over in a different passage, a beginning of this book, I should say, he says, and remember, when you are being tempted, do not say God is tempting me. First of all, don't ever say that. God is never tempted to do wrong, and he never tempts anyone else. So if you're like, oh, God's leading me into this thing, and we talked about this a little bit last week, about God's leading and God guiding us and the idea of special visions and things like that. Like, God is never going to guide you or lead you to do something that's wrong, ever. He never tempts anyone. Where does temptation come? James says, temptation comes from our own desires. It comes from within. It comes from that sin which entice us and drag us away. Again, temptation is using what you've already got. Because of our sin in us, Satan wants to lead us away from God because he is anti-God. He hates God. He is a fallen angel because he rebelled against God. So he wants to bring as many people with him as possible. And how does he do that? By temptation. Because he knows about the sin that's in us. And he's going to use that to draw us away. To drag us away. To entice us. Again, you're not going to entice me. You're not going to tempt me to eat lima beans. Because it's just not in me. You can tempt me with a Heath bar. It'll work. And lately, can tempt me with a hamburger. I saw a commercial yesterday. It was from a yum place, wherever that might have been. And I'm pretty sure it was called some kind of fancy long name, but I'm pretty sure it meant Sean Heart Attack Part 2. It was like this big beef patty with this cheese all on it and big pieces of bacon on a pretzel roll. And oh, it had me going yum. But then I would have, you know, not so well. But that's tempting. And that's how temptation works. It's the sin that's already in us. Satan's like, I'm going to use that. I'm going to use that as a way to tempt you. I mean, that's how we train, I was going to say dolphins. I don't know how many of you train dolphins. Dogs, pets, like, here's a treat because you want this. The reason you can get them to eat medicine that they don't want is you hide it in something that they do want. That's what temptation is. And James says, then these desires give birth to sinful actions. So now we're being tempted, and now all of a sudden we are now sinning and doing something that we shouldn't be doing because Satan is using that from within us that's already there to draw us away. And then he goes on and says, when sin is allowed to grow, it gives birth to death. Because of our sin, we are dying. We are dying inside, physically and spiritually. And so we have to recognize that this sin is within us. It's already here. We're not going to get caught up in spiritual warfare and saying things like, let's stop Satan and we're going to fight him back and we're going to build a hedge of protection, which again, we've talked about that before. Like, that is not the best way to protect someone. Like a wall. We talked about this in the creative team meeting, you know, for this series. Like a steel wall of protection. That sounds better. Like, people can even get a hedge to grow. But we're like, pray a hedge of protection. And it's all these phrases. And again, I'm just saying we need to be careful that we're not caught up in all these things and miss that the sin is in us and we need to deal with the sin rather than blaming Satan. The second thing, so we need to recognize, don't blame. The second thing is stand. Don't attack. Aside from what we saw the apostles and Jesus do in the early church, you're hard-pressed to find any Bible verses that talk about attacking Satan. And that is going to be almost offensive to some people. Like, no, we need to fight back because fighting is fun. Fighting is cool. I don't know, fighting is part of our sin nature maybe. I don't know. The idea of rebellion, like especially rebellion against Satan. Come on, that's a noble thing. It's even more noble than to blave or true love. But anyway, that also meant that you know what This Present Darkness was if you understood that reference, because that movie, The Princess Bride, came out around the same time as the books were written. Those books were written. But this idea is that you're not going to find attacking in the Bible, because that's God's job. So here's 1 Peter chapter 5. Peter says this. This is the Apostle Peter walking on water. Peter standing up, as we talked about last week in Acts chapter 2, and saying, no, these people aren't drunk. The Holy Spirit has come upon them, and that's why you understand them in their own languages. And then he shares the message of Jesus, and 3,000 people follow Jesus. That's the same Peter. And he says a thought that's very similar to what James says. Humble yourselves under the mighty power of God, and at the right time, he will lift you up in honor. Give all your worries and cares to God, for he cares about you. And I don't think it's accidental that James talks about resisting Satan and humility at the same way that Peter does it here. He says, stay alert. Watch out for your great enemy. He prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. So what's the response? Stand firm against him and be strong in your faith. Stand firm. Same phrase. Resist. Stand your ground. Not fight back. Just stand strong. Okay, I'm a sinner. I recognize that I'm a sinner. I'm being tempted, and I can say, know what? I'm not going to do that. Sorry, Satan, not this time. I'm going to stand firm. I'm going to be strong in what I believe. And I know that what you're tempting me with seems really good. And it seems wonderful. And so bacony, red, meaty, delicious. But I know that if I do that, if I don't stand firm, if I give in, it's going to lead to my death. It's going to lead to me going away from what God wants for me. So I'm going to stand firm. I'm going to be strong in my faith. Nowhere are we to attack or to fight. We're just to stand strong in what we believe, in who God is. Now, the second thing, this is going to wreck some of your worlds, because I'm about to read the passage that is the spiritual warfare passage in the New Testament. This is the one. And if you grew up in church, you probably had a toy set with the full pieces of all of this, because this is the armor of God. This is like, and so it was cool. Like, yeah, and Bible man, like he wore the armor of God. But this is the passage. And what is going to rock your world for some of you, maybe some of you listening or watching online, is that none of this is meant for attack. In Ephesians chapter 6, Paul writes this to the church he planted in Ephesus. He says a final word, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power, not yours. Put on all of God's armor so that you will be able to, what does it say? Stand firm. Same word, to resist not so that you can attack, so that you will stand firm against all the strategies of the devil. For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, he's using an analogy here, but against evil rulers and authorities of this unseen world, meaning against Satan, against demons, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. Paul says, we are fighting a spiritual battle, but it's not your battle to fight. Your job is to stand firm in God's power. And then he says, therefore, put on every piece of God's armor so that you will be able to, what is the word there? Resist. Same word. Stand firm. Resist the enemy in the time of evil. Then after the battle, you will still be standing firm. And then he says, stand your ground. Somehow we kind of ignore all of those parts because we want to get into the next verses, which are so fun. Stand your ground, putting on the belt of truth. And the body armor of God's righteousness. For shoes, put on peace that comes from the good news so that you will be fully prepared. In addition to all of these, hold up the shield of faith to stop the fiery arrows of the devil. Put on salvation as your helmet. Now, before I go any further, yes, this is armor. But let's be practical for a second. People wear armor to protect themselves. Football players wear helmets to protect themselves. They wear pads to protect themselves, not for the other person, not to go out. It's to protect themselves. And frankly, with today's rules, if they attempt to use that armor against another person, they're probably going to get ejected from the game. And if they're in college, that's stupid. Anyway, it's a gray rule. It's a very gray rule. All of these things are defensive. We are to defend. We are to stand firm. And then, here's the last part. He says, take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The Bible, the Word of God, the new covenant that we have, is the sword of the Spirit. Now we're talking about attack. But the interesting thing is that this word, this Greek word, the word is Makaira, M-A-C-A-I-R-A. And it actually refers to a short Roman sword, that is used for last-ditch hand-to-hand combat. It's kind of what, you know, even soldiers, kind of a bayonet idea. Okay, if rifles don't work, if it's too far out, we now switch to bayonets because we're here. It's why, you know, a lot of I think even the military today, and I could be wrong about this, but there's always a sidearm. Because when the rifle, when the attack is over, if you're that close, you still have one more line of defense. There's a knife that you can pull. There's something there that's that last line of defense. And that's what this sword was. Is that it was a sort of defense. It wasn't something, you would never charge the enemy. There's actually a whole bunch, and I was reading it, I don't have all the details here, but there's a whole bunch of other Roman weaponry, because this is the time of the Roman Empire, a whole lot of Roman weaponry, spears and long swords, and of course, bow and arrow. All of those things were for offense. But this sword was for defense, to protect. When the enemy got that close, at least you still have the Word of God. So that's me waving my sword. I don't know if you saw that. And so all of this was for us to stand firm. We're not attacking. We're standing firm. We're being true to God. We're submitting to Him and standing firm. And then finally, recognize, don't blame. Stand, don't attack. Finally, live, don't fear. And what I'm getting at with this is that we don't need to fear Satan. We don't need to fear demons. We don't need to be afraid because as a follower of Jesus, well, even if you're not a follower of Jesus, Jesus has already defeated Satan. We don't need to be afraid. But there's a couple of things here that are interesting. The first thing is in 1 Corinthians 6:19, and we actually talked a little bit about this last week. On week two, when we said the Holy Spirit is present, not passing. And Paul writes this to the church in Corinth, kind of squeezed right in there in the middle of this thing about how we live our lives and sexual immorality and all that. And he says, don't you realize that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you and was given to you by God? And what that means is that if the Holy Spirit lives with you, if God is living in you because you believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus for taking away your sin, You have God the Holy Spirit in you. Again, week two of this series, we talked about that. That means Satan cannot be in you because God, who has already defeated Satan, is in you. And so we don't need to be afraid of things. Like, you've got God in you if you believe in Jesus. You don't need to be afraid. You don't have to, oh no, I went to this place and they did this thing and I need to be worried. No, you cannot. So, and I'll just say, you can't be possessed by a demon. This is my theology. You can't be possessed by a demon because you're already possessed by the Holy Spirit. He has you. Satan can tempt you, but he cannot be in you. So we don't need to live in fear. The other thing I want to say about this is that we don't need, and this is going to mess up some of your church background, we don't need to worry or fear about demonic things. If you picked up a magic eight ball when you were at Spencer's, if you know what Spencer's even is in the mall, and you shook it and asked it to tell your truth, when I was growing up, there were people that say that Satan is now going to enter me because that was satanic. You're probably going to be okay. Dungeons and Dragons was a huge deal. Oh, that leads to Satan. We don't need to fear Dungeons and Dragons, okay? You don't need to fear Ouija boards. And I'll get to why all this is true. Like, I touched one. My friend played this game. Like, I'm just saying it's not real anyway. But you don't need to fear that. And I'll show you why in a second. You don't need to be worried about Doctor Strange and the Multiverse of Madness. A lot of followers of Jesus were like, oh, I saw that movie. I think I'm getting tempted by Satan now. Like, you don't need to. You don't need to worry about horror movies. You don't have to say, I watched a horror movie, so I'm in trouble. You don't need to worry about Harry Potter. That was a big thing a couple decades ago. Oh, Harry Potter, I read that, and now all of my kids are witches. You don't even need to worry about trick-or-treating. Why? Because all of these things are tied to kind of this, no question, they are tied to wrong, satanic, demonic things. But if you're not participating in those things in that way, you don't have to worry about that. If you're going to see Doctor Strange and you're like, ooh, I hope I can possess that kind of magic, you're in trouble. If you're going to watch it because it's an entertaining show, you're right. If you're trick-or-treating and you're going out and you're dressed up as Iron Man, okay. If you're dressed up as, like, Satan, you're probably in a bad spot. If you're using a Ouija board to communicate with the dead, you're probably not in a good place. But if you touch one, you're going to be okay. Why? Because those things don't actually have power. And I think, you know, all of these things. By the way, horror movies, my personal feel is like there's plenty of stuff you probably shouldn't, other reasons why you shouldn't be watching them. But if it's not like, oh no, there's the satanic thing. All of this is going to make sense here, hopefully, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Paul is talking to this audience, Corinth, well, the church is in Corinth, followers of Jesus in this city, and this city was messed up. I mean, it was all messed up. And there were, like, part of worship was prostitution, and the church was like, oh, I guess that's how we're supposed to worship. We're brand new. We don't know how this church thing works. I guess we're supposed to have prostitutes. We talked about last week about how the worship was all messed up. And how, you know, all these things were being done the wrong way. They were coming together for communion and instead getting drunk on it. I mean, there was just all this stuff. And there was idol worship. There were all these things. And so Paul says to this church, look, guys, okay, calm down. What am I trying to say? He says, am I saying that food offered to idols has some significance or that idols are real gods? He says, no, not at all. Those things are not real. Because they were saying, like, oh, well, people were offering food to idols, and then I was eating that food. Am I in trouble now? Is, like, is the devil going to get me? He says, no, it's not significant. No, he says, I'm saying that these sacrifices are offered to demons, not to God. So they're real. This is legit. He says, and I don't want you to participate with demons. So, again, if you're going out trick-or-treating on Halloween because you're like, I'd like to meet my neighbors and get some free candy, I think Paul would say, that's cool. If you're going out because you're hoping to turn everyone to the world of evil and by your costume tempt people to turn to sin and Satan, that's probably what you shouldn't participate in. He says, you cannot drink from the cup of the Lord and from the cup of demons too. You cannot eat the Lord's table and the tables of demons too. He's saying, if your heart, if your focus is on these evil things because you want to grow in them, you're in a bad spot. You can't do that. He says, what? Do we dare rouse the Lord's jealousy? Do we think we are stronger than He is? He says, don't get caught up in these things. But he goes on and says, you say, I'm allowed to do anything, but not everything is good for you. You say, I am allowed to do anything, but not everything is beneficial. Don't be concerned for your own good, but for the good of others. And so what he's saying is, when it comes to these things, it's okay. You're allowed to, you're free in Christ. Christ has dealt with all of your sin. And you don't have to fear these things. But maybe for the sake of someone else, you should just, maybe it's not wise to do that. He goes on and says, so you may eat meat that is sold in the marketplace without raising questions of conscience. You can read the Harry Potter books without raising questions of conscience. Why? For the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. He said, if someone who is a believer, who isn't a believer, has asked you home for dinner, accept the invitation if you want to. Eat whatever is offered to you without raising questions of conscience. Because the underlying thought here is that they might be offering you something in the church at Corinth. They might be offering you something that was offered to an idol. He says, but don't think, hey, is this offered to an idol? I'm not going to eat it. Do you happen to have a magic eight ball in this home? Because if so, I'm not going to come in. Do you like Stranger Things? And I'm not talking about weird people. I'm talking about the TV show. Because if you do, maybe Paul says, just, hey, our message is about reaching people. And don't start raising these issues. But then he says, but suppose someone tells you this meat was offered to an idol. Then he says, don't eat it out of consideration for the conscience of the one who told you. He says, it might not be a matter of conscience for you, but it is for the other person. So what he's saying is, if somebody says, come to my house, I'm a full-blown alcoholic, would you like a glass of wine? There is nothing wrong with you drinking a glass of wine as a follower of Jesus. But for the sake of that person, it would be better to say, no thanks. Because you know that that could tempt them. And if someone invites you and says, hey, do you want to come to my satanic ritual at my house? You should probably say no. But if they say, hey, do you want to come to my house? And sometimes I do satanic rituals here. Like, no, go to their house. Maybe you're the one that can bring them to Jesus. He says, for why should my freedom be limited by what someone else thinks? If I can thank God for the food and enjoy it, why should I be condemned for eating it? He says, we are free in Christ. We're not stuck in these things. Enjoy it. If it's fiction, enjoy it. If it's fiction that's leading you to sin, even if it's not demonic sin, because like we're always like, oh, that was demonic. I'm not going to watch that movie. But I'll watch these movies over here that are not demonic, but talk about how wonderful inappropriate sexual relationships are, how wonderful it is to hurt others. Like, the issue is messed up in our heads. He says, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Don't give offense to the Jews or Gentiles or the church of God. I, too, try to please everyone in everything I do. I don't just do what is best for me, but I do what is best for others. Why? So that many may be saved. All of this is that we don't need to be afraid of these things. If someone comes to your house and maybe growing up, the Harry Potter thing, maybe they went into this like this dark place where they started looking into, oh, maybe I want to do that. Then don't be like, hey, come over for a movie night and watch Sorcerer's Stone. That wouldn't be wise for them because you care about them. Again, if someone's an alcoholic, you're not going to invite them over to your drinking party. And if your drinking party involves getting drunk, you shouldn't be doing that anyway because getting drunk is sin. You shouldn't be worried about, I watched The Exorcist, and so now demons are going to come into my life. You might say, why am I watching something that's glorifying something that's not even necessary? Maybe that's a sin issue. You get it? Like, we don't need to fear these things. We have the Holy Spirit living in us. And so we need to live our lives for God. And we don't need to fear all of these other things. We get caught up in something and we miss opportunities. And again, you can disagree with me, and your conscience might be in a different spot. And that is fine. I'm just saying, Paul says, it's okay. And we don't need to be afraid. And we can live our lives for other people. And I said this at the beginning of the series, and I'm not trying to push you one way or another. I get to know my neighbors better on Halloween night than any other day of the year. We all hang out in the front porch. We often hang out on our front porch and get to talk with people that don't go to church and don't know Jesus. And frankly, lately on our street, like, there was a phase there. I think we're growing a little bit younger, but like everyone on my street was a single woman over the age of 70 for like the longest time. And so, you know, there was only one or two lights that were on giving out candy. And we could say, hey, we're going to be a light for you. And maybe there's a double meaning to that. But all that is that we don't need to be afraid. So rethinking warfare means we need to recognize our own sin. Don't blame Satan. We need to stand. We're not here to attack. Our job is to stand firm, and we need to live for Jesus and not fear all these other things. And if you want to unpack that some more, if you want to talk about that, well, what does this mean? I realize I covered a whole lot of stuff. But we don't have to do it the way it's often been taught, because demons are God's burden, not our battle. That's His thing, not ours. And again, I already mentioned, I talked more in depth on the series called Christianophobia. You can go to mc3church.org and you can listen to the point. That specific one I talked about that week was magic adaphobia. And that's where we talk about demons and what is the power the demons have and what is Satan, what are angels and all that. But Christianophobia was that series. So I want to wrap up, and I realize that Justin gave me, you know, we're not at 11:20-ish. But I want to ask you just kind of this summary. What does the series come back to? It's not about focusing on Christian myths and superstitions, because we focus on them and they become an idol. And again, you can listen to that from week one. We're not trying to get more of the Holy Spirit. You already have all of the Holy Spirit that you need. God lives in you. We're not pursuing signs and wonders at the expense of pursuing God. And we're not fighting the devil. All of these come back to pursuing Jesus. And in Hebrews chapter 12, this is what the writer of Hebrews says. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, and he's referring to all the people that have gone before us following God, he says, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. Get rid of the sin. And let us run with perseverance the race that's marked out before us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down, and Kendra alluded to this earlier, sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. You only sit down when you're done the fight. When the fight is over, then you sit down. And Jesus sat down because he won. And our job is to fix our eyes on him. Focus on him. On all of these things that we've talked about, it's easy to get caught up in these kind of cool, spiritual, spooky, mystical kind of things. But really, let's focus on pursuing Jesus. Let's fix our eyes on him and let him deal with the rest. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word, God. And there's so much in it that is just powerful and amazing. And your word is so much more amazing than a sinner like me. And God, I pray that in all the things we've talked about today and the things we've talked about over this series, God, let us just come back to your word and let your word speak to us. And if that fits with what I said, great. And if it doesn't, that's also fine. But allow us to find our perspective on all these spooky, mystical moments in the truth of your word. And God, you are spiritual. And you have given us your spirit. So we're not throwing this away, but we're just making sure that our focus and that our hope and that our eyes are fixed on Jesus rather than all these other things. Help us to do that, I pray. In his name, amen.